Glad to have you. I don't mean to overlook nobody, but we're glad to have you and hope you make yourself at home and feel at home, and because we're glad to have you. All right, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 6, well, I'm going to start in chapter 5 and go into chapter 6. I want you to notice in chapter 5, and I'm just going to begin in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit. And Paul is going to show you in verse 19 what that ministry consists of. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, you know what reconciliation is without me going into it, but it's just simply bringing two disputed parties together and removing the barrier that separated them to start with. That's as simple as I can give you that word. And so God was in Christ. Now, notice what it says. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Unto himself. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. The word imputing is putting it to their account. God was in Christ reconciling the world and himself, not imputing, not putting their trust, not holding them accountable unto them, their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a representative. He carries the message. He carries the law or whatever the ministration tells him to speak. That's what it is. This is our ministry here. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In other words, in the place of Christ, Paul is saying, be ye reconciled to God. God has been reconciled to you. God reconciled himself to you. As far as God is concerned, the way is open unto him. As far as God Almighty is concerned, there is no barrier between him and you. He removed it. He's been reconciled to you, but you need to be reconciled to him. People have barriers, and most of those barriers is denominationism, religion, works of the flesh that keep them from God. Now, look on. He said, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him to be sin for us. Now, notice it's not sins. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made us the righteousness in Christ, but God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Now God had to do this before he could justify us and still be righteous in doing so. Hang on to 2 Corinthians and come to Proverbs and look in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. God has to keep his integrity. He is righteous. There is no unrighteousness in him. Now notice in Proverbs 17. Notice, let's see, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Did God condemn the just? He made him sin, didn't he? Who knew no sin? Are you wicked? In your old Adam, you're wicked. He justified the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. So God had to do. So look in verse 26. Also, to punish the just is not good, nor to strike princes for iniquity. In other words, God made Christ to be sin. He couldn't condemn the just. He made him to be sin. He became what you are. You're wicked. And so God condemned Jesus Christ in your place. He took your judgment. You see, folks, God made him sin so he could be righteous in condemning him. If he was not made sin on that cross, God could not have condemned his righteous son. For if he condemned Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, and on that cross there was nothing in him that was, if he had no sin on him, if God didn't take your sin, put it on him, and he condemned him, then he would be unrighteous. So God made him to be sin, so that he could make you righteous, so he could justify the wicked and still be righteous. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now watch it. For therein, in that message, in that gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How is it revealed? In that he did not condemn the just. He made the just what you are. He took your place, and so by condemning Jesus Christ, he condemned you, and by justifying, and we're going to look at that in a moment, he could justify the wicked because of their sins was taken care of. He can make you righteous because of Christ. Now, look back in 2 Corinthians again. We have this ministry, reconciliation. Now, God was in Christ reconciling the world. You say, well, if the world's reconciled, why aren't they? There is a difference in reconciliation and salvation. Reconciliation is just the way is made for you to have salvation. God is not has any roadblocks in front of you. All you need to do is receive it. Now look in chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, as ambassadors, with the ministry of this reconciliation, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. You see, folks, the gospel is the grace of God. God, by his grace, His unmerited favor. He showed you favor in delivering His Son up so you could have eternal life. And He said, don't receive this grace of God in vain. It's failed to show others the grace shown to you. In other words, if you receive the grace of God, you trust Christ and He saves you, and you never show anybody else the grace that God has showed you, you never display, you never get the message out. You're not an ambassador of Christ when you should be an ambassador of Christ. And being an ambassador of Christ is to get the gospel out, of Christ out, and to show people that God is not imputing their right sins unto them, but He's offering them salvation through the gospel of Christ. If you never get that out, and you received it in vain, no cause. You're saved, yeah. You'll be like Job. You'll get there with the skin of your teeth. Have no rewards. Now verse 2. For He saith, it's a parenthesis. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. That word succored is help. It's given aid to, and we'll look at it in just a moment, but He's quoting from Isaiah 49. He said in verse 2 again, I've heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So I'm going to put on the board up here, and I got the cross. Now, Jesus Christ on that cross become what you are. In other words, God Almighty judged and poured His wrath out on His Son on that day at that cross. He was, the Bible said He was numbered between the crucified between two thieves. He was numbered with the transgressors. On that cross, God made Him what you are. He made Him to be sin. What, that sin, that old man that you are, that old nature that you, that produces these sins of the flesh, that old man that lies and wants to cheat and steal and rob and do all the stuff that people say is sins and the things that's in the Bible, that old man went to that cross, and Jesus Christ became that old man that you are on that cross. God made Him to be that way. Now, notice this thing. And so Paul said, and the emphasis in verse 2 is on now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. But I'll just put it over here like this. I want you to go back and look with me in Matthew chapter 3. And we hang on to 2 Corinthians because we're coming back there. We're just going to be bouncing back and forth. And notice in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, notice what he said. In verse 2 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the what? Did John the Baptist believe that there was some wrath that's going to be coming? Yes, he did. I'll put it over here. You have the, and I'm going to put this day, the day of wrath. And it consists of 7 years. and it's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, I'll tell you something about Daniel says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Well, who is thy people, Daniel? Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and the holy city. Thy holy city is Jerusalem. At the cross, when Jesus rides in on that mule, and they throw out their branches and say, Hosanna to the King. 69 weeks right before the cross, it's fulfilled. How many does that leave? These are weeks of years. 69. It consists of 490 years from the time to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem until the second coming of Christ. 490 years, 69 of those weeks, 483 years was fulfilled. There is only 7 more years of prophecy till the second coming of Christ. Y'all understand? Prophecy's not being fulfilled today. There's only 7 more years till that prophecy ends at the second coming of Christ. Now there is prophecy on out beyond the second coming of Christ. There is prophecy in Ezekiel that goes beyond the second coming. But I'm talking about from here, this point, to the starting confirming of the covenant in Daniel 9, there's only 7 more years. Now, I want you to look with me back to Isaiah and go to Isaiah. And notice in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now verse 1, the Spirit of God, the Lord God is upon me because He hath appointed me to preach good tidings. Turn to Luke and compare Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, notice in verse 16. Luke chapter 4 verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recover the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. Back in Isaiah 61, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and it don't say he closed the book, does it? What does it say? And the day of vengeance, Jesus Christ stopped at the word and he closed the book back in Luke 4 and gave it to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Was it fulfilled, Isaiah 61 verse 1, was it fulfilled when Jesus Christ read the passage? Now if it wasn't, he lied, did he not? It's all right to shake your head. I mean, you know, work your muscles a little bit. You know, get the blood flowing up there a little bit. He fulfilled it. He stops it. He said the rest of it and the day of vengeance would be over here. He never proclaimed it to them. Now notice this thing. 2 days back, look in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, notice in verse, he goes on, talks about in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And God has so many things in his treasure chest, so to speak. He calls different things his treasure, that man has not got a foggy idea about it and how to stop it whenever he sends it. And you got to realize, man thinks he's pretty smart. When God begins to shake this earth in that day over here, and he starts sending pestilence, he's going to drive the Center for Disease Control bats. He's going to drive them nuttier than they are now. One thing right after another is coming on this land. It's going to be a time where you don't want to be here. God is going to speak to this world in his wrath. He's going to have this world in derision. He's going to have them confused. He's going to have them rocking and reeling like a drunk man and a blind man. He's going to have them so messed up, they don't even know which way they're going. They don't know, wouldn't know up from down. They don't know right from left. I mean, he's going to fix it so that man, he ain't going to know where he's at. Look at this passage. He said, there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Come down with me to verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now watch it. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now when he's talking in Matthew 24, Matthew 24 is 2 days. 2 days before the cross. Verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Oh, you know that can't be you. I mean, what are you going to go into the mountains for? As people in the tribulation is going to look for the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Well, what is that abomination? That's when he sets up that idol over there in the temple and he says, "I'm God." He's going to confirm a covenant for 1 week. While that the beginning of the day of wrath over here is not the rapture of the church. The beginning of the day of the wrath of God is the confirming of the covenant with Israel from the Antichrist, and he's going to give them a land grant. It's a covenant of land, and he's going to let them be in there. They'll rebuild their temple. They'll begin to offer their sacrificial sacrifices, and in the midst of the week, he's going in there and said, "I've done this. I'm God. Worship me." And it'll be just like Nebuchadnezzar set up an idol back here, an image of himself in Daniel, and the image was 66 feet high. And he said, "Whenever you hear the sound of a dulcimer and flute and all these music, you're to fall down and worship that image." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "We'll not fall down and worship you." And he said, "You'll be cast into the fiery furnace." And they said, "Whether or not God will deliver us, we don't know. But one thing we do know, we are not going to worship that image." And they took them and heated that furnace up 7 times hotter than it was supposed to be heated. And the men that threw them in there, they'd come back on them and kill them guards. And the Bible says that Shadrach, Meshach had their bonnets on, their hat and their clothes and their hose and all this stuff, their garb and everything. And down there they went into that fiery furnace. And old Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "Now, did we not cast in 3? And there's 4 in there." Do you know what that does? An angel of the Lord in that furnace with them. And folks, they're going to be saved out of it. And that's the fire of God over there. That's what that's a type of. That when they'll go through that tribulation, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, and they'll be saved out of it. Well, thank God you're saved from it. He said there, "When you see this, then flee. Day of wrath, Jesus Christ." Close the book. John said, "Who's warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" They did not know. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Notice in Acts chapter 2. Jesus Christ read the passage. John the Baptist talked about it. Let's hear what the great Peter said. In Acts chapter 2, notice in verse 16, they all get filled with the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to go back and read verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." Now watch what he says. "But this," the thing you're looking at right now, "but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days." God said, "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit. They shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into the blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? From this that's coming. From the wrath. Peter knows nothing about the gospel of Christ. He knows nothing about the day of salvation for the Gentiles. He knows only about the wrath. Jesus Christ told him that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, he expected to see the Antichrist. He expected to see the tribulation. And he tells them. Notice this thing. I don't have to. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to get on and finish this out. Look what he says there in verse 2. For he saith, I've heard thee in the time accepted and in the day of what? Salvation. It's the day of salvation. Right there. That's something new. He said there, the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now. Now is the day of salvation. And let me tie it together. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 49. Paul quotes Isaiah 49. Now why did he use this? Look in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's also about Paul. He uses two verses out of Isaiah 49 for himself. A reference to himself. And I want you to see why. Isaiah 49. Look what he said in verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. Come on down with me, verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb. Paul says that in Galatians. But Jesus Christ, this is about Christ, to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Come over with me, verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light, give thee for a light to the Gentiles, and that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Paul quotes that. But come down to verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, in the acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, succored thee. I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit desolate inheritance. Now verse 8 he said, in the acceptable time. That's the quotation of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In the accept have I heard thee in the day of salvation. You know what he's talking about there? The day of salvation. God made him what? Huh? Did God make him sin? Did they bury him? Or did his spirit go? Exactly. His spirit went into down here in hell. The day of salvation for the Lord Jesus Christ was what? Come on, folks. He's in hell for you. He's down there cursed of God for you. He died for you. He took your place. He took the punishment. He's there. He's like Jonah, out of the belly of hell, cried I. The day of salvation on the third day is what? Resurrection. And it's by whose faith? It's His faith, isn't it? We're saved by His faith. Look, he said, in the day of salvation, how have I helped thee? Turn over and look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. In the garden, according to the book of Luke, when he goes out there and he begins to pray, and the Bible said that his sweat became as great drops of blood. He's down there in agony. He is praying so hard. I mean, folks, do you realize how hard it would be and the pressure that had to be on him for his sweat to become as great drops of blood? What's he praying for? Let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus Christ feared. He looked and saw the wrath of his Father. He looked and saw what God the Father will do to sinners. And he said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. Why? Because God had to stay righteous. His integrity was at stake. He could not justify you as a wicked person. And He could not condemn the just man of Jesus Christ who knew no sin. So what did He do? He had to transform Him. He took your sin. He became sin on that cross. And God would be just in condemning Him. And he went to hell. Acts 2 says he said hell. And he preached to the spirits in prison down there. What do you reckon he sold them? I believe my Father would get me out of here. I'm his son. I did his will. I don't know what he told them. But I know on that third day, up he came. Now look at Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, a reference to Christ, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from what? You know what that death was? He said on the cross, I'm a worm and no man. Where the worm doth not and the fire is not quenched, save him. That's the second death there, folks. That's being separated from God Almighty. Death to our physical death is the separation of the spirit soul from the body. Second death is separated from God the Creator for all eternity. Jesus Christ died as a sinner. And he cried. Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect. Well, when was he made perfect? It had to be resurrection, wouldn't it? He certainly wasn't perfect on the cross. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. And that's for Israel, and that's for the body of Christ. So how do you obey? Believe. The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The good news to the world today is that Jesus Christ died for all of their sins and was buried, and God raised him the third day for their justification. This is the payment of sin. This is the receipt. And then you have the deposit. Then you have the receipt. In other words, when God heard him, the day of salvation. You know what Paul said? God accepted Christ. God Almighty accepted the offering of Christ as a sacrifice, and God raised him from the dead. And if God can accept him, how come you can't accept him? How come you can't? Am I talking to some people in here that's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior? There's never been a time in your life that you trusted what he did for you. That's what I'm telling you now. God today is offering you salvation. Don't you understand that? God is helping you today. God is showing you grace today in allowing you to hear what his son did for you. How come you just can't receive that and say, I believe that. I believe that for myself. And I'm going to trust him as my Savior and be saved. One other passage, turn to Psalms, and it's a very familiar psalm. Y'all probably know it by heart, but I want you to see it in this light. In Psalms 139. Psalms 139. I want you to see what happened down here. And I'll tell you what, it's hard for me not to use Ephesians chapter 1, these two passages of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, Psalms 39. Look what he said in Psalms 39, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ again. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. That's in the womb. He said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Verse 14 is the first body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? God prepared a body for him out of a virgin. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's the second body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever heard of anybody going to the lowest parts of the earth to be formed? Verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance. He said, my substance was not hid from thee. Thine eyes, God's, did see my substance. Yet being unperfect, that's us. And in thy book, all my members were members of his body, were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God Almighty, through his foreknowledge, knew who would trust Christ. Folks, the verses there. You have the body of the Lord Jesus Christ physically being formed, and in the lowest parts of the earth, you have the body of Christ, the second body of Christ, being put together by God the Father. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and see what it does. Ephesians chapter 1. And folks, when he come up out of there, did you come up with him? You were quickened with him, wasn't you? The word quickened means be made alive. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now notice the power which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now notice back, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to who? Usward, folks, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Folks, when he had to do something with what brought about the death of Christ. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ, when he came up out of that, on that resurrected morning, we were quickened with him. And we're seated with him right now. Do you know those that he predetermined, predestinated, he called, them he called, he justified, and them he justified, what did he do with them? Are you glorified? Come on, are you? Well, when was it? When you believed? When did you get seated at the right hand? When was you seated in heavenly places? Did he not choose you before the foundation of the world? When did you get seated in right hand? When did you get quickened with Christ? Was it when you believed? Say, that's a trick question. Was it not when he came up out of the grave? When he resurrected that day, was the body of Christ with him? Just as sure as you're sitting in this building, we were with him. If you're not saved, will you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, thank you for these people that have patiently listened. Lord, I pray that the body of Christ receives something. Then, Father, I pray if there's one here that's never been saved, that their hearts will be pricked. They'll realize that they're a sinner. They'll realize that the only way to get to you is through the death of your Son. Father, I pray that they'll be reconciled to you. I pray that they'll receive the grace that you're offering to them and receive your Son as Lord and Savior. May this be the day that they'll trust in what you did for them on the cross. And may they leave out of here saved. Everything that's accomplished, we'll give you the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you did trust him, will you tell somebody about it? You can go.